Hello.
Oh, great. Okay. Can't move. I'll stand out here. My name is Hannah Greenwood, as Dr. Booth said, and I am a second-year seminary student here. I'm originally from the States, from Georgia, and happily make my home here in downtown Calgary now. When I was first asked to talk, when I got the email, I was in the library, and I thought, oh, yes, I have things to say, and I love to talk, so I will do this. And then I checked my calendar, and I realized it was the same day as an Old Testament exam that I just took. So forgive me if this is not as organized as it could be. But that's okay. I'm really happy and humbled to talk to you today and share just a little bit of what I have learned, what I am continuing to learn, and what I'm sure I will forever be learning, definitely here at my time here at seminary. My hope and my prayer is that you too would find something to learn from maybe what God has taught me, or maybe a fresh word for you today. So, like any good type A person, I made a list when I thought that, because there's lots of things I've learned, and so you'll only get my top five today, but these are my top five things. Number one, Dr. Blackaby, which I don't think he's here today, but he was right. I would need Psalm 20. At my new student orientation, some of you were in that room, Dr. Blackaby brought us Psalm 20, and he said, at some point in your life here, life is going to feel like it's busting at the seams. Something is going to happen. You're going to feel totally overwhelmed, and you will need the battle cry of Psalm 20. And I thought, wow, somebody in this room is getting it. Like, they are going to need this. And it's going to be great for them, and I am going to pray for them. And little did I know that my weary soul would need Psalm 20. It has been a battle cry for me through just the demands of ministry and school and life and marriage and I'm not from here, so new culture and new things, everything. So I just wanted to read it for you. So this is Psalm 20. We'll just start at verse 7 and finish through. It says, some take pride in chariots and others in horses, but we take pride in the name of Yahweh, our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. May he answer us on the day that we call. So if you need Psalm 20 today, I pray that it blesses you like it has me. Number two, check your mailbox. First, because Kathleen might send you an email that says, Hannah, you should check your mailbox because I'm trying to put things in there, and I can't because it's so full. But also, number two, and this is the real reason, because every so often there are little treasures of signatures from our faculty and staff. And I'm not going to look at them right now because that might make me emotional, but I can't tell you the number of times that those have come to my mailbox at the right time, and I'm totally forgotten about that email that I didn't respond to and received them, and they have blessed me. And every lecturer, every person we have that comes to this school says, you guys don't know how lucky you are to have such a great faculty and staff. And I just want to take the privilege and the honor to say thank you as a still current student here. So that is really special for you to be steadfast and intercede for us. So check your mailbox. Number three, I need you, and we need each other. And that is kind of on two levels as well. First, you guys teach me so much about who God is and how you've experienced him in your life. Your questions in class, your comments challenge me to think deeper and more personally. And then also, oh my goodness, I'm also really tired because I was studying last night, and I get emotional when that happens. So anyways, and the second part of that is you guys are my people who, when life out there is tough, you are who I run to, and some of you have carried me on hardest days of my life that I've had here, and some of the absolute best days. So, thanks. I need you, and we need each other. Thanks for teaching me about who Jesus is. Number four, practicing Sabbath is critical. I started my first semester thinking, I've got this, like, I'm a missionary, I can do this school thing. And I even remember, like, showing up to class, my very first seminary class, and my, like, syllabus was highlighted, and, like, I had noted in it. And Russ Volks, who I'd never met before, stopped me in the hallway and introduced himself, and he's like, wow, highlighted syllabus. Yep, that's me. And that's not just to show you how nerdy I am, but that's also just to show you, like, I thought I could do it all together. This is one of those things that I'm still learning and probably will forever learn. I thought I could do it on my own, and I got to the end of that semester, and sitting in Dr. Booth's New Testament class, I was the person to pray for that day, and I just, as people prayed for me, I just wept because I didn't know what it meant to just sit in Jesus' presence, because I hadn't. So don't neglect that. Sabbath is critical. And then last thing, this has been true of my ministry since moving here, but I also think it really applies to school. God wants to do a work in me just as much as he wants to do a work through me. I have always kind of fought this idea that I need to perform for God and I need to do X, Y, and Z and I need to do this. And I've learned that lesson in the past, and then I got here and I thought, well, now I've got the lesson and I'm going to be a missionary and I'm going to church plant and I'm going to go to school. And that is so wrong. Like, God wants to teach me about himself here. And I can't tell you the number of times that I've been in class, and after class, I will text my husband and say, man, the Lord is gripping my heart when I'm studying ethics or the Old Testament right now, and it is changing who I am. You've got to come to this school. So, yeah, shameless plug to the husband. But anyways, and I think that applies, too, with where I find my identity. There is freedom in letting Jesus use homework assignments to transform me rather than me having to get a grade. I'm a type A personality. I like good grades. I like to do my best. But don't let this be a place of just achievements. Let it be a place that transforms your life. Press into Jesus. Okay, and then the Lord brought me this scripture early last semester, just at the perfect timing, and I think it just kind of sums up what I'm trying to say as a whole today, but also just maybe what, I don't know, what I just want to say. It's Philippians 3, and it's, I'm going to start in verse 10 and go through 14. And it says, my goal is to know him and to know the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal, or am I already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have been taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I press as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Press into Jesus. May it be said of me, may it be said of our efforts here at school that we want to know who Jesus is, that we want to share in his sufferings and hope in the resurrection that he brings. Thank you.
The two parts that I believe make up any good speaking occasion is I have a timer, so I will keep to my time, and some hastily scribbled notes that I will abandon at the very first opportunity. So I was asked to consider the important lessons that God is working out in my life during my stay in seminary. And this is a question that's very valuable here because we are going to be buried under assignments and coursework and expectations, probably church work along the side. And all through that, we risk missing the forest for the trees. That in those moments, there's going to be lessons that God's going to show us by alternate routes that's not going to be necessarily contained in our textbooks. Now, I apparently have learned today that I'm a type A person. And that is a very big danger for myself. I get wrapped up in my assignments. I get wrapped up in looking for those good grades, because with the resources that I've spent taking my family here, it's important that I honor the cost that I put on their shoulders as well. That being said, I have learned a great deal of things here. And we're going to look over a number of them to kind of give you a picture of what's been happening. First and foremost, one of the first semester, I was going through the principles of leadership, a foundational class for me, because this is somewhere that I believe that I'm being called to, somewhere that I had no prior experience to. It was, in all intents and purposes, a gap. And not only did I was given the examples of those leaders that have come before us, but I was given the methods in terms of how to maintain my integrity, the methods in terms of how to maintain balance, that I'm a value to my people. This is something that can't be undervalued, because many of us, most of us, I assume, are going to become in that situation. If we treat that role with the dignity it deserves, our people will be benefited, and the gospel will be benefited. I have, for semester after semester now, been in English, learning how to write, learning how to think and display myself concisely. This is something that we also don't tend to put the proper value in, because we assume that if we're just really earnest, everyone's going to know what we're talking about. And that's not the case a lot of the time. There's a lot of diverse people that we're going to come into contact with, and if we don't take the time to learn how to give them information in a way that they can receive, it's going to be lost breath, unfortunately. There's also been a number of history courses and survey courses which have provided a foundation of context for God's people and for our civilization, and context is the king of understanding. If you can know why things are the way they are or where we have come from, that is a touch point that you can then relate to people. And in relating to people, that is the first door that you open to fellowship, which is the biggest entry point that you will ever have to spreading and handing somebody the gospel. There's also, of course, the book studies and the theology courses where we are really grappling with the Word of God. Now, these we can get in other places, but how often do we have people, a group of people in our student body, that are so interested and so dedicated to building themselves up in the faith that you can have not only learning what the book says, but wrestling with each other in it? Because we don't all agree, unfortunately, and dealing with that will prepare us for how we're going to handle our congregation. Because for all the split opinions that we have here, we are all of an equal mind that we're working towards the same goal. We might not see that necessarily in our church bodies. There's going to be more likely division, I suspect, on that side. So this is very good practice. As well as just getting a basis in theology, because Lord knows that there's no lack of the chance of error if we don't consider ourselves and try to find His truth. Now, these are all good things. They're great. They're things that I need so desperately, because where I was coming from was a place of spiritual isolation in many cases, just because of with my upbringing, with being an army brat, not having a community, with being out of church for so many years, just because of me and my wife's situation, that I could not see the gaps that I had. A lot of those gaps are now being filled, and I am being prepared to step out into ministry. And more than that, something that I didn't realize that I needed was a lesson in terms of that the gospel is still powerful, that the gospel is still strong. Because if you take a look at the people that are out there, they're isolated too. They don't know. They are locked in a cycle of constant misery and nihilism where nothing matters. And there's, I believe, a significant number of Christians that are very close to that as well. The culture is such that it looks as though the church has lost its power, that the church is losing ground. And if we step out in ministry and we happen to be in a weak church, we could fall back into that state that we once were. But amongst us, and this is the lesson that I've taken truly to heart, and one that I believe I will carry with me longer than any of these things, our assignments we will forget. There will be other lessons that will take precedence over the things that we've learned here, more current things. As much as I like the book studies, I will study the books. I will study the books again. I will learn new lessons. But the lesson that we have in each other, that God is working not only in me to prepare me to witness and work, but He is working in you. And when we all leave here, we are now going to be a healthy branch connecting to our society. And if we each pastor or minister to a body of 10 or 100 people, consider how many thousands of people we're touching, that this school is preparing for. This school's continued function is the very active evidence of God's sovereignty still working out its way through history. And because of that, we don't need to lack any boldness. We don't need to lack any encouragement. Work is hard. It's going to cost us a great deal. And in those lonely moments that when we're serving the pastorate or as missionaries, these memories of knowing what God has been doing in all of you, the teachers included, because it costs them to be here as much as it costs us in their own ways, will be the thing that will encourage us forward, knowing that somewhere else, our comrades in arms are serving just as diligently, that the next generation is surely being raised up as we were, and that the gospel will reach everyone that have been set aside by the glory of God. This is no small thing. And it's one of the things that I will hold most dearly in my heart. And what it makes me think of, though I didn't have it properly prepared, was in Philippians, was where it says that God who began a good work in me will see it finished. It's equally true of you, and therefore it is equally true of the church. There is no risk of failure. And that's very comforting. I'm very success-oriented. Chances of failure make me anxious. But thankfully, we don't have to worry about that. God has brought us here, and God will send us out. God is the author and the finisher of our faith, and the same is true for our works. And that is the lesson I'm learning. I will still be here for years yet. So hopefully he'll lock that hard into my heart so that I won't ever have occasion to doubt that I will be taken to where I need to be. And that is the greatest lesson I've learned so far.
Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have taught me this year and my previous year here at the seminary. And I pray that as you've given me the opportunity to share, that it would be an encouragement to others in this room and that it would glorify you. I pray this in your name. Amen.
So for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jordan Bergen, and I'm in my second year of the Master's of Divinity degree. As I go out from this place eventually, I'm hoping to teach the Bible or like teach people about God. And as I've been reflecting on what God's been teaching me in my time here, it struck me that I feel less adequate to teach people about God now than I did when I finished Bible college. And it's not because I haven't learned more. Definitely know a lot more about God than I did when I finished Bible college. I suppose I could assume that it's kind of the trepidation that you have. Say, if you're going to go cliff jumping, the point when you most fear cliff jumping is when you're at the cliff, looking down at the water. So it could be my proximity to being sent out that makes me feel more anxious. However, I think it's for a different reason. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah has a vision of God, and you can turn there with me if you want, but I'm going to read the first 8 verses. So, Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above him. They each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth.' The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and live among a people of unclean lips. And because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed, and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, 'Who should I send? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am. Send me.'" So when Isaiah comes face to face with God, he realizes how unholy he is in light of God's holiness. He can do nothing but exclaim, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I have now seen the Lord of armies." And Isaiah was an Old Testament prophet, or he was about to become one at this point in the story, and he may have even been related to royalty. So if he felt unworthy, how much more so should I feel unworthy? In Ezekiel, Ezekiel 1, he gets a vision of God, and all he can do is say that it was like this and like this. So if he didn't feel like he could adequately describe God, how much more so should I feel inadequate to describe God? So I think it's because I know more about God that I feel that much more, or that much less adequate to teach him. But an equal, if not more prevalent, theme in the Bible is the fact that God chooses to use flawed human beings to deliver his message to other people. In our Old Testament class, we're going through the prophets, and again you read, "This is the word of the Lord through prophet so-and-so." And in the Bible, like, we have few things actually penned by God that wasn't through a person. You've got the writing on the wall in Babylon, that many, many tekel parsin. And you've got the tablets of the law, the first edition that Moses broke. But most of the time, God uses people. So, although I have not been given supernatural understanding to explain all the mysteries of God to people, I'm convinced of the mysterious fact that God wants to be in a working relationship with flawed people. So much so that he sent his son to pay the price so that that relationship could happen. And I think that's the most important thing to teach others about God. So as I go to teach, a man formerly of unclean lips whom God has cleansed, my desire is to answer God's call by echoing Isaiah, "Here I am, send me."
Let me ask you to bow your heads and hearts before the Lord for a moment of reflection and response. Take a moment to thank God for these two brothers and this sister through whom he has spoken today. Would you reflect on something that God taught you today through them? Some word of encouragement or challenge that he had for you, for the purpose that he brought you here today. Would you sit and reflect and grasp that which God would have for you today? And would you consider the question of, what has God been teaching me, speaking to me about? Had I been called to the microphone today to stand and give witness to his activity in my life, what would I say today? Father, thank you so much for the truth that you indeed do use flawed human beings for your kingdom's work. Thank you that that is true here in this school through the staff and faculty that you use to teach and to train these men and women for your work. Thank you that it's true that you teach each of us through one another as we bear witness to your Spirit in the lives of others when they bear testimony to your goodness and your grace. Thank you for Hannah, for Alex, and for Jordan, for how you have been at work in their lives, and for what they have shared with us. Thank you for how they represent our student body and a reminder that you are at work all around us in the lives of our fellow classmates. Help us to be sensitive to that and be aware of people who will listen to each other and learn from one another. Thank you for a posture in this school of lifelong learning for all of us. God, thank you that you are here and that lives change. We want to yield. yield to you today, and we want to be moldable. We want to be clay in the potter's hand, that you might continue to change our lives and teach us and form us and equip us for our calling, wherever that might be. Here we are, Lord. Send us, we pray. In Jesus' name.